All right, John chapter 13 here this morning. John chapter 13. I don't know if Harry noticed that I was heading into John chapter 14 and picked the Comforter has come, but it fit perfectly with our message here today because the Comforter has come. And by the way, we won't get to that until the second hour, so if you want to hear the rest of John chapter 14, you're going to have to stay around here today because the Lord gave me too much here for this morning. But John chapter 14, we're actually going to start in chapter 13 just to give us the setting here. And let me just say this, I say this from time to time, but as you study the Bible, you have to understand, you have to remember something, that when the Bible was written, it did not have chapter and verse numbers. Those were added later for us to be able to find things a little bit easier. But John chapter 14 tells us about some of the teaching that Jesus is giving to his disciples as he's getting ready to leave. And let me just say this, that the title that I'm giving this message, and in case you have the outline or do not, let me just say that we're calming troubled hearts here today. As you look at the world events, as you watch the news, it's very easy to get some troubled hearts. But maybe you're dealing with some of that in your heart as well as far as personal circumstances. Notice here by way of context, just to give us a little bit of an idea here. Remember, Jesus is telling his disciples he's about to leave. Now, wait a minute, Lord, this wasn't a part of our plan. We thought you were going to be our Messiah, you're going to be our King, you're going to deliver us from Rome, you're going to set up the kingdom of Israel at this time. What's this talk about you leaving? Notice here it says in verse 31 of chapter 13, therefore when he was gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go ye cannot come, so now I say to you. Now he's been saying this for about 6 months in particular. He's been preparing them for the fact that he's going to die, he's leaving. He's going to die, he's going to be buried, he's going to rise again. He is leaving, he's heading back to his Father. They've been ignoring this because they had in their minds what Jesus was going to do was set up a kingdom. That's not what he came the first time to do. And so now the reality is starting to sink into their minds here. Notice it says in verse 36, Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered him, whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Now pause there. Remember he said, I've already said this to the Jews, the unbelieving Jews. One of the things he did not say to the unbelieving Jews was that afterwards you're going to follow me. Basically, Jesus said, no, because you won't believe in me, you will not be going where I'm going. So what's the reality of that? They're going to hell. That's where they are today. Jesus knew that they would not believe. But Peter says here, you know, I'm going to follow you. Jesus says, no, I'm going where you cannot follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. Notice the self-confidence here. I can do it, Lord. I'll serve you with my whole heart. Jesus says, oh, really? Notice how he responds to Peter, verse 38. Jesus answered him, wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. The word denied there means to deny utterly. Peter didn't just kind of say, well, I don't really know him. You remember three times, and the third time he began to curse and to swear, I don't know the man. He denied him utterly. Well, at this point, Peter's not accepting this. But what I think is interesting, and even as one author pointed out as I was doing some reading on this section of Scripture, we don't see Peter saying anything else at this point. I don't know if this sobered him up a little bit or what. But the word that he used, you will deny me utterly. I want you to think about this. One of the things that caused trouble into Peter's heart was that he ended up denying the Lord. You know, there's various reasons why our hearts might be troubled. And again, the disciples are dealing with the reality of what Jesus has been saying. So their hearts are troubled. Now, you notice at the beginning of chapter 14, it says, let not your heart be troubled. I have not heard Sean Hannity for a while, but when I did listen to him in the FedEx truck years ago, he would constantly quote this one phrase, let not your heart be troubled. And I kept thinking, Sean, you missed it. It's not enough just not to let your heart be troubled. You have to believe in God and believe in Christ also for your heart to not be troubled. He's not quoting enough. Let not your heart be troubled. That's not enough of the message. As you look at here at chapter 14, I want you to notice verses 1 through 6 here this morning, this first hour. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, probably one of the most quoted verses in all of the Bible. Jesus saith unto him, I am. It's another one of his I am statements. He's claiming the title, I am that I am from Exodus. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You notice here again, Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. You notice here Jesus is claiming again, he says this over and over again, claiming equality with God the Father. But you notice it's very important. If your heart's not going to be troubled, you must believe in God and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But let me just say this. If you ever want to see heaven, you have to believe in God and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's not many other ways. We'll talk about that here in just a moment. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. He's giving some final teaching to his disciples here. Now, there's many who doubt that heaven is a real place. And after all, who's seen it? Well, we have record of some in the Bible who saw heaven. After all, who's seen heaven? I don't know if you can really believe that there is a heaven. An atheist will deny it because they deny God. An agnostic will say, well, we don't know that there's a God, so we don't really know that there's a heaven. And what I think is interesting is that people will travel all over the world to places they have never seen before because they believe that it exists. So just because somebody has not seen heaven does not mean that it does not exist. Now, heaven is a real place, even as we see Jesus talking about here. In my Father's house are many mansions. Now, we also have another idea. You know, isn't it interesting how the Bible ruins good preaching at times? We have to make sure the Bible is the basis of our teaching. How many of you have ever heard someone say that when somebody places their faith in Christ, that Jesus Christ is going to begin building their mansion? Oh, I hear it all the time. Oh, somebody just got saved. The Lord's building their mansion now. Notice what Jesus says here. Before the cross, he says what? In my Father's house, there will be many mansions. There are many mansions. Now, let me remind you that Jesus Christ spoke everything that we see around us into existence in 6 literal days. I believe very strongly that Jesus Christ spoke New Jerusalem into existence. He's not, as a carpenter, building, you know, here's the golden streets, we're going to lay out the pavement, this month. And he's not building it in that sense. He is God. Where does the Bible say he is now? Is he building New Jerusalem? No, he is seated on the throne for all of eternity. He is seated there. Not only that, but I've also thought about this. If it is indeed true, you know, that when somebody is saved, you know, the Lord starts building their mansion, I want you to think about the last person who's saved just before the rapture. They're going to get cheated. The Lord's only going to work for a few minutes on his mansion. Notice, again, the Bible says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. How does he prepare a place? He prepares a place by providing the way of salvation, providing the way to this place. I prepare a place, or a way for you to go to this place. But again, you notice here, it is a literal place. Not only that, but he says, if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I want you to notice some things about this place. Keep your place there. We are coming back to Gospel John here shortly. Notice with me Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Someone has said, another popular saying that's not based on Scripture. Some people are so heavenly minded they're of no earthly good. No, the reality is so many are so earthly minded they're of no heavenly good. That's why the Apostle Paul says, set your affection on things above, not on things on this earth. We are so earthly minded that we are of no heavenly good in so many cases. But notice here at Hebrews chapter 11, we see here the example of Abraham and his descendants. They did not see the reality of this heavenly city, but they, by faith, understood that it existed, just like us as well. It says in verse 8, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. Abraham arrived home to his tent one day after God spoke to his heart. He says, Sarah, we're moving. Pack up. Where are we moving, Abram? I don't know. God will tell us when we get there. How many of you would like to move like that? I don't know where we're moving, but we're packing up and moving because God said so. That's exactly what Abraham did. And Sarah followed without questions, we see in Scripture. Verse 9. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles or tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Notice it says he sojourned. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. That's why I want to caution you to be careful of getting so caught up in the politics of our election year that you forget that this is not your home. We get so caught up in the things of this life that we forget that our home is over there. By faith, we're heading there. It says in verse 10, for he looked for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. You know, man-made cities crumble and fall. All it takes is an earthquake and it comes crumbling down. God has built something, is building something that is permanent. It says in verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Again, we are strangers and pilgrims. We are just passing through. We are to seek the good, even as Israel was told while they're in Babylon. We're to seek the good for the nation that we live in. But this is not our home. This is not our permanent dwelling. You know, years ago, I don't remember if they were in all states, but they had a popular bumper sticker for a while. Is this heaven? And at that time, we lived in Iowa. Is this heaven, Iowa? If this is heaven, then we got problems because I'm not expecting 16 below in heaven. I've had enough of winter. You know, I grew up in winter in Iowa. I was talking to Mike one day. Of course, he lived in the UP of Michigan. And he said, I don't want to shovel another shovel of snow the rest of my life. That's exactly the way I feel, all right? You think about this. Heaven, we are pilgrims. We are strangers on the earth. We are to not get so settled here that we forget that heaven is our home. Verse 14. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country. Why would we be satisfied with this paradise when we can have that paradise? That's another joke in our family. When we tell about some of the things that we experience and deal with here in paradise, our daughter-in-law reminds us, right, that's the price you pay for living in paradise. A heavenly paradise is what we're looking for. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them, notice, a city. A city. Now, when we were studying in the book of Revelation, we saw the description of that city. But let me remind you, the focus is not on the golden streets. The focus is not on the mansions. The focus is not on the tree of life. The focus is not on all of those things. The focus is on God and the Lamb of God, the glory of the Lord. If you think about the focus, it's on the Lord. But Jesus said, remember, in John chapter 14, as you go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, but in John chapter 14, Jesus says, if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, I want you to notice what is commonly referred to as the rapture. As the rapture. Now, Revelation 4:1, I believe, is a picture of the rapture. Jesus Christ says, and there's a great voice that John heard, come up hither. And I believe that's what we're waiting for as believers. Someday the Lord Jesus Christ with a trumpet-like voice is going to say, come up hither. We're going to be called to heaven. We're going to be raptured to heaven. That's what the word rapture means. It means to be caught up. It says in verse 13 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Now, let me pause there before I start reading. Some have a great fear of that. You know, just like that, everyone could be gone that knows Christ as Savior. Why does that produce fear? There's one particular reason. You're not ready to meet the Lord. Either in salvation, or you know your heart's not right before Him. In fact, John says in 1 John, I believe chapter 2, he says that we can have confidence before Him at His coming. If we are right before Him, if we're obeying the Word of God. But notice it says in verse 13, but I would not have you to be ignorant. Paul says, you know, the Holy Spirit does not want you to be ignorant, to be uninformed about the rapture. Brethren, concerning them which are asleep, those who have already died in Christ, believers who are already in the grave, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Now, I remember the great sorrow that I had 13 years ago when my mom passed away. The sorrow that I had. But I am thankful that as soon as I heard of her passing away, at 1:10 in the morning, on her 56th birthday, my very first thought was, what a birthday present. I was thankful my dad woke me up in the middle of the night so I could say, what a birthday present my mother got. No other birthday present could compare to that. Why? Because she was a believer in Christ. So we sorrow because of our loss. But I'm convinced no matter how the person dies as a believer, no matter how they die, there is nothing that could cause them to come back to here once they experience heavenly paradise. There is absolutely nothing that would draw them back here except maybe loved ones that they want to see there. You think about the hope of that. Notice those which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. I remember going to a funeral as a teenager in Abilene, Texas. Funeral for our neighbor. Our neighbor Bill had been out working in the yard that day, and he was getting cleaned up at the end of the day. His wife realized that it had been taking quite a while. She found out that, boom, he just dropped over dead with a heart attack. As we were sitting in our vehicle waiting to go to the graveside service, we overheard someone explaining to their child, what happens after this? Here's what she said. They put their body in the ground and that's it. They put their body in the ground and that's it. That's it? Notice it says in verse 14, for if, notice there's the conditional word, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, what is the gospel? It's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you don't believe in the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, you have no hope. Notice it says, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus, who already are dead as believers, will God bring with him. For this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord, that we, notice Paul thought he would live until the rapture. He thought that Christ would come in his lifetime. That we, which are alive and remain, unto the coming of the Lord, shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, Paul includes himself at this point, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up. It's a rapture. Caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, fear this, right? Is that what the Bible says? Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. That should be a comfort to us. And again, if just like that, the rapture could take place. It says, in the twinkling of an eye. If that strikes fear in your heart, you better examine why. You better check out why. Because again, Jesus Christ at any moment could catch believers out. You know the Left Behind series. I'm not a big fan of that series. Because basically, the Left Behind series ended up adding a lot of things that are extra biblical. So they could have a story. Now the problem with that is, Many people consider that to be fiction. So now they don't believe that the coming of the Lord is real. It is a real thing. Do you think Jesus is going to allow John MacArthur to outdo him? I shall return? Don't think so. Jesus Christ said, I am coming again. Back in John chapter 14, let's finish out what Jesus says here in his discussion with his disciples. John chapter 14. I said John MacArthur. Douglas MacArthur. I just realized I used the name of the Bible teacher in California. Douglas MacArthur. John chapter 14. Notice here it says in verse 4 then, and whither I go ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas, also known as Doubting Thomas, saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That sounds pretty narrow and exclusive, doesn't it? It's as narrow as this book here. Jesus, as the Son of God, has a right to say that I am the only way to God the Father. It's for an exclusive few, those who believe in Jesus alone. Now, many say that that's intolerant, dogmatic, and narrow. We're going to talk about this passage here in a moment, but that's why I like these cards here. It talks about the narrow way and the broad way. This is reality based on what Scripture says. There is a broad way, as you look at the bottom part of this card, there is a broad way that leadeth to destruction, the Bible says. That broad way includes religion, all the religions of the world. That broad way includes atheism, denying that God exists. You see, this broad way is what it's called, broad. It says many go there, go that way. Don't you consider that Jesus Christ is the only way? Let's notice Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. I want you to see what Jesus says about this. Matthew chapter 7. There is a very narrow way to heaven. A very narrow way. And I believe it's so narrow that the Bible says few are going to go there. By the way, I do not believe that the majority of Americans are Christians. Not based on what Jesus said. Oh, they might claim the title Christian. You survey Americans. Most Americans claim to be a Christian. I've said, why? Well, I'm not a Buddhist. I'm not a Muslim. That's the only reason they're claiming to be a Christian. Well, I go to church every once in a while, you know, Easter and Christmas, you know, after all. I am a Christian, they say. The Bible says the majority of Americans are not believers. In fact, you look at Matthew 25, very possibly half of so-called Christianity will be left behind when the bridegroom comes. You notice here it says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, here's what Jesus said. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. Eternal destruction. And notice the important word. Many there be which go in thereat. Proverbs 14:12 says this. There is a way which seemeth to be right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Oh, it seems to be right. Contrary to what many false teachers say today. Oh, that God will find another way for the Muslim to get to heaven other than Jesus Christ. That's heresy. That's damning people to hell. God will find another way for the Hindu to get to heaven. That's heresy. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, says, I am the only way to God the Father. Notice verse 14, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Now, this is not something that I've said. This is what I have been told. Most of the churches in this part of the Big Island do not preach the true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Few there be that find it. All right, so you think about the thousands of people that live in this part of the Big Island. Are we a majority here? And so-called people who say they're Christians and have no desire for that book whatsoever, what is their life-giving evidence of? Later on, we'll see in this chapter, if you love me, you're going to keep your commandments. One of his commandments is, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. Why? Because you have a love for this book, you have a love for the Lord. Few there be that find it. Few. All right, but let's narrow it down a little more. Just because you're here today does not mean you're going on the narrow path. Just because you're sitting in a church house on Sunday morning does not mean you're going there. If you do not go the way of the cross, even as the song says, the way of the cross leads home. Jesus says, I am the only way. In fact, you want to talk about religion? Notice Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. What was the will of the Father? That they believe on his Son, Jesus Christ. Notice this word again. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? Look at all the things that we have done in your name, Lord. Notice what Jesus is going to say to these religious people. Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Even though they did good things in the name of the Lord Jesus. So we notice here that religious people go to hell. Notice me, Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. So what did the apostles get from what Jesus said? What did they preach in Jerusalem? What you notice in the Acts chapter 4, verses 10 through 12. Let's see what the apostles preached to the people there in Jerusalem. It says here in verse 10, be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. All right, so a man was healed and he was standing there as evidence of the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You don't need to turn there, but let me read for you a key passage in relation to the Lord Jesus Christ being the only way of salvation in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and following. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved. All right, so does that mean they all will be? No. He wants everyone to be saved, but they have to accept the gift that has been given. And to come unto the knowledge of the truth. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, it says in 2 Peter chapter 3. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. This church cannot save you. This church did not die for your sins. Jesus died for your sins. He shed his blood for your sins. It's not found in Buddha. It's found in Jesus alone. It's not found in Allah. It's not found in the Pope. It's not found in Mary or any of the saints. It's not found in any other name but Jesus Christ. He is the only way. And it's not just to claim the name of Christ. We have to come to the point where we admit that we have sinned against a holy God. Well, I'm not that bad. You talk to most people. They do not think that they have done anything bad enough to go to hell. You talk to most people. Well, I've never murdered anyone. I've never committed any of the so-called big sins. The Bible says very clearly, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Just because we are born with a sin nature tells us we are short of that perfection. On the outreach card, I asked several questions. Have you ever told a lie? How many lies does it take to make us a liar? One. And you know what Revelation 21:8 says? The fearful and unbelieving, the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. You ever stolen anything? Oh, I've never robbed a bank. I didn't ask if you robbed a bank. Have you ever stolen anything? You know, like time from your employer? Your employer gives you a 15-minute break and you take a 30-minute break. A 20-minute break. Whatever. Have you stolen anything? How many of you can honestly say that you never, ever, ever dishonored your parents as a teenager? Honor thy father and thy mother is one of the Ten Commandments. Never lusted in your heart? Jesus said, you've already committed adultery in your heart. Now, one of us can say we have lived up to God's law perfectly. The book of James says, if you keep the whole law and offend in one point, you're guilty of all. You know, that's why Romans chapter 3 says, because of the law, everyone will stand before God someday and realize they're guilty. They're guilty. We must admit that we have sinned against a holy God. We must realize the penalty for our sin is an eternal lake of fire. For the wages of sin is death. That's what the book of Revelation calls the second death. But you know, Jesus Christ took care of the payment. It's too big of a payment for me to pay. There's no way I can be like God. I'm a sinner by nature. So Jesus Christ, God's Son, took on a physical body so that He could shed His blood for our sin. He had holy blood. He had sinless blood. He paid the price. He died and rose again. That's the gospel, as I said earlier. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Paul says in that passage, that's the gospel by which we are saved. Not going to church. Church is important after we're saved, but it's not going to get us to heaven. I talked about baptism earlier. Somebody getting dunked underwater, that's not going to save anyone. That's the first step of obedience after salvation. Jesus Christ already paid the price. We must believe on Him. So how do you apply that? How do you make that applicable to your life? Repent of your sin and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Jesus Himself said, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Paul testified, repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. So how do you make that personal? The Bible says very clearly, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's how you make it personal to your life. Jesus, I believe I'm a sinner. I deserve an eternal lake of fire. Lord Jesus, I believe You died for me. You were buried and You rose again to give me new life. I now repent of my sin and believe in Jesus alone for salvation. The Bible says very clearly, today is the day of salvation. The longer somebody puts it off, the more hardened your heart becomes to the truth of the gospel. I want every head bowed and every eye closed here this morning. I don't want anyone looking around because this is a personal, serious matter before you and God, between you and God. Do you know Jesus alone for salvation? I didn't say Jesus plus baptism. I didn't say Jesus plus anything else. In fact, it's not even a prayer that you say in order to be saved. It's repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Very serious matter. If you are not sure, based on what we've talked about here today, that if you were to die right now, that you'd be with Jesus in heaven, would you make eye contact with me? I don't know. I want to talk to somebody to make sure. I don't know. I want to know. Do you know? Father, I pray that as we close out this time in your word here this morning, I pray everyone here knows. There's absolutely no doubt. They know. Lord, it's pretty serious business. As soon as the heart stops beating, eternal destiny is fixed. Holy Spirit of God, that you bring application to our lives today. As we move into a time of invitation, I'm just going to give you an opportunity to visit with maybe my wife, if you're one of the ladies, myself, or Harry, someone. If you would like to know, maybe during the refreshment time, say, I'd like to know more about it. I want to know. I challenge, I urge you, if you have any doubts, that you cannot focus on a time that you placed your faith in Jesus Christ. I don't know that there was a time I was born again. During the refreshment time, say, can you talk to me, please? Would you stand with me as we close here this morning?